in the limelight.
On his trip to the West Asia region, Joe Biden's efforts to paper over nominal allies' atrocities against Americans sends a message of impunity. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Murtaza Hussein, author. This article is published under the heading, Biden to Saudi Arabia and Israeli regime. Sure, kill our journalists. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. President Joe Biden's trip to the West Asia region took him to two regions whose regimes are killers of American journalists. On an international tour designed to improve tense relationships with two nominal allies, Biden met with Mohammed bin Salman, the authoritarian Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, and the Zionist regime Prime Minister Yair Lapid. Bin Salman was judged by the CIA to have ordered the infamous murder of Washington Post columnist Jamal Khashoggi, a U.S. permanent resident, in 2018 after the prince became enraged over Khashoggi's criticisms. More recently, the Zionist regime troops killed Al Jazeera journalist and American citizen Shirin Abu Aghile in a shooting in the West Bank that investigative journalists have said bore the signs of a targeted killing by Israeli regime forces. Despite the evidence that these regimes killed these journalists, Biden will not be reading anymore the Riot Act. Instead, the subtle message of Biden's trip was one of impunity and shared conspiracy. Biden claimed that his trip represented a continued commitment to upholding American values and interests, yet his administration has done nothing to hold those responsible for the murders of Khashoggi and Abu Aghile to account. The purpose of this trip was rather to solidify the bonds of friendship between the regimes of U.S., the Israeli regime, and Saudi Arabia, while sweeping unpleasant subjects like dead journalists under the rug. None of it is particularly surprising. It would be inane at this point to merely say that the U.S. regime is hypocritical when it comes to human rights issues. The new dynamic at play today is that other countries notice these double standards and resist obvious moral blackmail. As a candidate, Biden won praise for vowing to make Saudi Arabia a pariah for the outrageous crime of murdering a journalist at a major U.S. news publication. It was perhaps understandable that once in power, he calculated that the relationship with oil-producing Saudi Arabia was too important to sacrifice for virtue. The United States' perceived moral reputation, which suffers when exposed by obvious hypocrisy and indulgence of undemocratic client states, is not just a matter of vanity. American soft power is an important force multiplier for getting other states to rally behind U.S.-led causes, including the conflict in Eastern Europe. Being unwilling to ask for accountability in the face of even the most brazen violations of stated American principles, up to and including extreme cases like the murder of U.S. citizens and journalists, make it hard to convince other countries to join coalitions of the willing based on moral arguments. There are going to be more crises in the future, and the U.S. would love to rally an alliance of nations of the free world against a future threat. American leaders might well win some support by pointing to shared material interests. At this point, however, if there are other countries that sincerely believe that the United States stands on principle against human rights violations, they are engaging in willful self-delusion. The greatest strength of the U.S. was once that it was able to sway foreign public opinion simply through the charisma of its public image. An incompetent, morally flexible, and doddering president begging for the support of autocrats and apartheid-administering client regimes is a sad example of how badly that charisma has faded.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Lovely listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have the honor of being joined by Sister Salma Khalfan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much for being with us.
It's my pleasure.
Thank you. So on the previous episode of Muslim Lady, we were talking about a woman's right in spousal selection, which is something that is overlooked in a lot of Muslim societies, sadly. And it's even more sad when we see how it echoes through the generations. And one Muslim woman who was forced into an extremely arranged marriage that she had absolutely no say in whatsoever and ended up with a man who has zero compatibility with her due to the demands of her father or her like crazy traditional family. You know, her misery just reflected into the misery of the generations after her.
Yeah.
And that is just so heartbreaking.
Yeah.
And then that accumulates to a really miserable society. And a really miserable country. And then, I don't know, World War III happens.
That's right.
Stop forcing your daughters into marriages, people. It's not that hard.
Yeah, you know, sometimes Islam looks at the whole picture. Yeah, it's so beautiful.
Yeah, definitely.
So it wants us to also look at the whole picture. We look at just one area of it.
Mm.
But if you looked at the whole picture, we would also prepare right now for Imam Zamana. Like we would say that our breath should be used in the right way. Our time should not be in a state of loss. Our time is the capital that we have, which is just melting away.
Yep.
So we should compensate that with what? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. All these things are given to us. The formula is given to us. So it's very important to bear this in mind and look at the larger picture that religion has given us and not to lag behind in marriage especially because it makes the society in the long run. And in this regard, we see that Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, as far as marriage is concerned, and the selection that a woman should do for herself, he has stated that women must be asked permission for their marriage, virgin or otherwise.
Mm.
And marriage is not correct without a permission.
And it's so interesting, Sister Salma, because even Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that there is no one suitable from her, from Adam Nabi Allah till Nabi Isa, supposedly. Among all the prophets that ever came and went, all the good people, no one is more suitable for her than Ali. Even in this case, Rasulullah asked her first.
Yeah.
Ali asked your hand for marriage. Are you cool with that? Are you good with that? Would you like to accept? And when we do the exact opposite for our own daughters. Mm. And then we have the audacity of saying, oh, it's the Islamic way of life, you know? Yeah. It's really ridiculous. Sad.
Islam allows so much privilege that a woman can talk, and many times with the intention of marriage. A man can do the same, like, you know, to find out the compatibility between a man and women, if they're the right partners, suitable partners, spouses for each other. And then also there's another tradition from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam concerning a man who wanted to marry off his sister. Mm-hmm. So Imam said that she must be asked permission. If she is reticent, her silence is permission. However, marriage is not correct without the woman's, you know, permission, like consent.
It's not correct here. Yeah.
So this is for unmarried women.
We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, sisters, brothers, ladies, gentlemen. This is Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about a woman's right in spousal selection.
The women who have, you know, have been married before or divorced or something like that, or widowed, the jurisprudential law, the fiqhi law, is the permission of their father or grandfather is not necessary for her. She can herself, because she has the experience of what men to select and where she went wrong.
Yeah, she can spot the red flags.
Yes,
now.
Yes. So she can, of course, it's sad that sometimes even women get carried away in this matter. Mm. And, you know, when they're widowed or something, they probably don't get married at all. Or when they get married, they divorce, they choose the wrong partner again because
really
they go wrong.
And they follow
again.
A pattern somehow. Yeah.
So it's good all in all to do mashwirat, you know, to seek advice.
Yes.
From your elders. You know, it's sometimes, it so happens that a girl wants to marry someone badly. And she convinces the family. And the family knows this is not good for her. And then she sees in life how, you know, everything goes wrong.
Apart,
she's divorced. She learns the hard way then.
Mm.
And Allah does not want her to learn the hard way. Sometimes she ends up with a child and she has to raise herself. So she struggles so much. And then you see that she can't get married to, sometimes it happens that it's sad that, you know, she can't get that partner that she always wanted to in her, like the way if she was a spinster or a virgin. Right, so all this Allah sees to the interest that if you are a virgin, you have to ask permission from your parent, that is your father and your grandfather, because a girl is on the emotional side more. She makes quickly decisions. She wants, if somebody, you know, just admires her,
sweeps her off her feet.
Unfortunately, but she doesn't realize that there's something. And that's why the relationship with the father is very
so important.
Yes. That she can realize that how it is. That,
exactly.
You know, to converse, what qualities should you look for. And the father also makes that girl feel appreciated in the right way. That, you know, this is not all about it. Like, you know, like just admiration. No, admiring your qualities that you have. You know, your potentials that you have. Appreciating your personality.
I find, Sister Salma, that a lot of women who make bad choices regarding their partner is because they didn't have the proper support and connection with their parents.
Yeah.
Often women who had absent parents, had daddy issued, had estranged parents or fathers, ended up being in the wrong relationships as well. And to that woman, if you want to tell her that, well, get advice from someone, your elder or whatever, they're like, well, they weren't there to begin with.
Yeah.
Therapists are fine too, really. Go see a therapist. Go see a counselor.
Yes, yes, exactly.
Talk to a professional.
Yes, yes.
They can be so helpful.
Especially in the Islamic community, we have the scholars who can help you also.
Exactly.
Good scholars who could help you. You can turn to them, right? And these days, like, we have so many areas to turn to. Like, if you go and see, we can write letters seeking advice through the email, through the internet, you know, like, we can get our good answers also. There's so many groups to guide people, to give hidayat. Only the heart should be open to accept it. That's the mistake we make. Iman is that, all about that. Heart should be open to accept the right, the truth. So, alhamdulillah, we have no excuse in that way, like a woman who wants to make the choice of getting a partner. And all in all, like if she also was supposed to get a partner without the permission of the consent of her grandfather, it's because she's not a virgin anymore, or she is, but her father is not agreeing to her her wishes that are halal. Mm. And she should still do mashwirat, wa shawirhum fil amr. It's very good to do mashwirat, to discuss with your elders around you that what's wrong with this, then they will, of course, give you an idea if this is the right thing or the right choice or not. Mm. So basically, the whole thing is that they are, alhamdulillah, allowed to make a decision to get married with the spouse they want and to bring those offsprings that Allah wants them to be the leaders of the muttaqeen, right? Mm,
beautiful.
And inshallah, that if a woman pays heed to this girl, or a father pays heed to this, he will raise his daughter in such a beautiful manner that she will be able to select the right partner, right?
Exactly. I think that more than anything just puts the responsibility on the father's shoulder. Know why society sometimes misunderstands responsibility, mistakes responsibility for like control. And it's actually, it's a responsibility for the dad. Raise your daughter right, have a good relationship with her, equip her with the necessary tools to better herself and choose people who are better for her. And then we wouldn't have such sad lives.
Yeah, and when Islam lays those principles of responsibility also, you'll see there's so much compassion around it.
Yes.
Yeah, it's not as if control is in dictatorship.
Exactly.
It's done with love.
Yeah,
there's so much like stress in coming home and giving a gift first to the girl.
Mm.
Because she feels more, you know, like
exactly.
happy.
Yeah.
She appreciates more. Mm. She knows that she wants to be loved more. So it's like whenever Islam lays these rules, it's always balanced. Even a man is like the leader of the house. But how he should be so good to the wife, compassionate, foregoing, you know, spend for the wife as much. And the wife, Imam Ali says, now you be more balanced, like try to not be extravagant, try to be, you know, like stingy in the matter of
right,
home.
Yeah. Yeah.
Try to save
frugal,
his money,
yeah.
save his, like, protect his amanat.
Mm.
So it's so balanced, you know, it's so beautiful the way humankind really loves that balance. That equilibrium of the mind. And that's what هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعْ إِيمَانِهِ.
What does that mean?
Yeah, that means that he is the one to give that sakina, and that sakina is that equilibrium of the heart.
Beautiful.
And how does that come? With the laws. When you follow the laws, the heart feels
at
balanced.
Peace.
That balanced feeling. So sakina is the feeling of that tranquility, which is not to the extravagant, nor to the, you know, like the negligent side. You feel so much at ease in spite of the pains around you, the imtihan, but you're a tranquil feeling. And that's very important. And Allah increases your iman through that.
Mm,
he wants your faith to be increased through all these practices only. So Islamic practices are so beautiful that we just have to open our hearts and grasp them. And then we will see that we are moving towards that, you know, utmost perfection that Allah wants for us and that we also want together for ourselves, right? Allah doesn't need. We want to feel that feeling of happiness and perfection that we, you know, that feeling of achievement. And that's through all these rules, you know,
yep,
that Allah
yep.
has given us.
That was just a continuation of the topic we've been discussing during the last final series. And make sure to listen to them and join us for future episodes of Muslim Lady. Until then, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone. And here is some food for thought for you from the Commander of the Faithful and Leader of the Pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. When some blessings come to you, do not drive them away through thanklessness.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Social news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
The biggest and brightest supermoon of 2022 has risen with a crimson hue above horizons across the globe. It's also known as a buck moon because it falls in July. The name does not come from its appearance. You won't see the shape of a deer on the moon's surface or anything. It refers to something that happens in nature at this time. It's called a buck moon because the antlers of male deer or bucks are in full growth in July. Supermoons occur when a full moon comes closest to Earth in its orbit. This is not the last supermoon of 2022. There will be another in August, marking the final supermoon in this year's set of four. Some rescue stories are tragic, but this one has a happy ending. A stranded elephant and her calf have been pulled out of a drainage hole in a dramatic rescue mission during monsoon rains in Thailand. The mother elephant was guarding her calf that had fallen into a golf course drain hole when rescuers arrived. Vets had to use tranquilizers to subdue the frantic mother, but on her way down, she hit her head on a concrete block, knocking her unconscious as she fell into the muddy cavity. Rescuers used a crane to lift her out. It took two men jumping up and down on her chest to resuscitate her. Meanwhile, a digger was brought in to move the muddy earth and create a ramp for the calf to climb out. It took the team more than 3 hours to finish the operation. During a routine X-ray examination of one of Van Gogh's paintings, art conservators at the National Galleries of Scotland have discovered a secret self-portrait.
When we saw the X-ray for the first time, of course, we were hugely excited, absolutely thrilled to bits. Such a major discovery of an alternative composition happens once, twice in a conservator's lifetime.
The self-portrait was found during an examination of an 1885 painting by Van Gogh as the museum was prepping for an upcoming exhibition on Impressionism. Hidden from view for over a century, the self-portrait is on the reverse side of the Dutch artist's painting called The Head of a Peasant Woman. It was found beneath cardboard and layers of glue. Van Gogh is known to have often reused his canvases, working on their reverse side as well.
When he took the painting to Paris, he didn't have very much money. He was scrabbling around and decided clearly to use the back of these series of paintings that he'd brought with him from the Netherlands to Paris to explore self-portraiture for the first time.
Experts at the museum believe the materials covering the self-portrait were applied in the early 20th century before the art went on display. Art historians say when Vincent van Gogh was low on money, he took to painting on both sides of his canvases, but over the years, some of his reverse side paintings were covered up and lost. The X-ray image will feature at the Royal Scottish Academy in Edinburgh starting in July.
Children in Qatar are helping a conservation program revive the population of a critically endangered species of turtles. The children help release the baby turtles after they hatch, which usually takes place during the dark hours of the evening. The hawksbill mothers are cared for, if needed, when they arrive at the beach to lay their eggs. When the little turtles emerge, the weaker ones are taken to facilities at the foundation. There, they are cared for until they are strong enough to be returned to sea. Program managers say getting children involved helps raise awareness about the endangered species and how they can help prevent some of the challenges these turtles face.
As adults, we are kind of beyond hope. Our brain is no longer plastic. We can't really learn new things. But children have the power to really internalize all these things that they're learning, that they're seeing. They make these habits part of their life. They make decisions based on, is it good for the environment, alongside with economic value for money kind of decisions. And this is what we want to cultivate.
The children also get a chance to form bonds with the hawksbill turtles. Some of them have even named the one they are going to release. That's why life experts with the conservation program say only 1% of every 1,000 hatchlings make it to adulthood. Poaching, climate change, fishing nets and marine pollution have all contributed to the dwindling numbers of the species. The program was launched roughly a decade ago and has released 30,000 hatchlings into the sea in the last 5 years. Experts are optimistic about the success of the program.
The more scientists make progress in space exploration, the more they get persuaded to delve into the mysteries of the universe. Now, the release of stunning full-color images from deep in the cosmos has put astronomers on the edge of their seats. NASA has unveiled high-resolution pictures from its James Webb telescope, which is the largest space-based observatory ever launched. The images took 2 weeks to render from raw telescope data. The $9 billion infrared James Webb was launched on Christmas in 2021. It reached its destination in solar orbit nearly 1 million miles from Earth a month later. Then the telescope underwent months-long process to unfurl all of its components. James Webb is now finely tuned and fully focused. The telescope is expected to shed light on the life cycles on planets of planets and galaxies.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The International Fajr Fashion and Clothing Festival has drawn fashion designers from Iran and around the world. The designs displayed are trendy and at the same time they conform to the Islamic dress code. Yusuf Jalali has this report.
It's the Iranian fashion's biggest day. The 11th Fajr Fashion and Clothing Festival brought under one roof fashion designers from across Iran and some other Muslim nations to step up their designs.
I have participated here as a fashion designer. I am so happy to be a part of this event because it acts as a platform that links designers to producers and it helps like promote quality design in the market.
This festival is a major event in the Islamic world's fashion industry because it helps promote fashionable clothes that conform to Islamic guidelines.
A typical Iranian woman wears a button-up coat called manto and a scarf covering the head. Some others wear a piece of cloth called chador, which covers the body from head to toe. One of the challenges Iranian fashion designers have to deal with is to tailor their designs to Islamic dress code or hijab while keeping them trendy.
Clothes represent the identity of a nation. As a designer, my mission is to design clothes that best represent the dresser's nationality and their culture. At the same time, the aesthetic aspect of the garment needs to catch the attention. I think this is an ultimate artistry if accomplished.
Smuggling is another persisting problem in the Iranian clothing industry. Out of the $8 billion annual turnover of Iran's garment industry, a whopping $5 billion is supplied through smuggling, say activists here. Experts say one of the reasons smuggling has the lion's share in Iran's clothing market is that it's more cost-effective to import foreign clothes rather than produce them domestically.
We are making our best efforts to push down the production costs
including the associated taxes, in order to promote designs that reflect our Islamic and Iranian identities, opposed to Western designs that seek to dominate global markets.
With all the actors in Iran's fashion industry present in the Fajr Festival, the event is seen as a place to highlight and address the challenges, with the aim to provide the stage for Iranian fashion activists to shine in the domestic market.
It might seem contradictory when we would associate fashion with the Islamic dress code. What is the art of a fashion designer that sews traditions to style and designs clothes that are both stylish and hijab? Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Elephants are the largest living animals on Earth that, in many cultures, are associated with good luck, wisdom and fertility. But their overpopulation has become a matter of concern in the southeastern African nation of Malawi.
We want to reduce the population of elephants in this park, in Luanda National Park, because currently we have 600 plus elephants in this park. We would be comfortable, ecologically speaking, that is, to have 300 elephants in this park.
Officials say they will relocate 250 elephants from a national park in a southern town to another park by the end of July. They say the plan is part of a national conservation initiative to maintain healthy habitats in the country's national parks. Establishing viable elephant populations and ensuring the prosperity of local communities around the parks are said to be the other aspects. Residents say the elephants often stray into their gardens and damage their crops. Authorities had relocated some 300 elephants from the same town in 2019.
A zoo in Mexico City celebrates the birthday of two very special residents, bringing cheers and excitement to visitors. Chinese pandas Xin Xin and Xuan Xuan have turned 35 and 33, becoming the oldest pandas in human captivity. China gifted their ancestors to Mexico back in 1975 to boost the relationships between the two countries. Later on, and thanks to the hard work of caretaker teams, 8 cubs were born from the parents. Zoo officials say for them, learning the A to Z of panda care was a long journey.
The pandas living in Chapultepec, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin, turned 35 and 33 years old, respectively. When their parents arrived, we didn't know much about pandas, so vets and biologists had to follow recommendations from those who took care of giant pandas in the People's Republic of China. From then on, we evolved. We found new and better diets and daily care practices such as vaccine administration or parasite removal. Then they started to breed, which was quite a success since it was the first panda that was born and which survived, named Toy.
The birthday celebration has coincided with the zoo's 99th foundation anniversary. A panda's normal lifespan is estimated at about 15 to 20 years for those out in nature and about 30 years for the ones in human care. But the good news is, despite their old age, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin are in perfectly good shape.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, dear brothers and sisters, Salamu alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio on a very special day. Today is the birthday anniversary of Imam Al-Kazim, Shia 7th Imam. Congratulations to all brother and sister, to all Shia Muslim brothers and sisters all around the world.
Families are gathering, remembering Allah, and that His love is the greatest by far. all praise for you, Allah, all thanks to you. The joy of Eid comes only from you.
Let's look at the calendar and then we open our topic. Today, Wednesday, is the 20th of Zilhijjah, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 29th of the month of Tir, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 20th of July, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Happy Eid. Today is a special birthday. Today is birthday anniversary of Imam Kazim, peace be upon him.
Eid Sa'eed.
The best of the best. It has been narrated that the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, advised his close companions with the following. Treat Musa, this son of mine, well, for indeed he is the best of my offspring and the one I left behind as my successor. After me, he is the one who holds my position, and he is the proof in support of Allah, the glorious and exalted, as a witness upon the entirety of his creation. The sixth Imam distinctly noted that his son Musa was the most excellent among his children and the rest of creation. This distinguished feature made Musa, the son of Ja'far, the divine representative on earth after his father. Musa, the son of Ja'far, was the seventh immaculate imam in the Shia school of thought. Imam Musa continued the noble mission of safeguarding the truth in word and action, as did the preceding imams. However, the oppression of the Abbasid rulers curtailed the imam's mobility, placing him in prison for years. For his exceptional endurance, Imam Musa became known as Al-Kadhim, the one who holds back his anger and grief. What a nice name. Congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Kadhim, the one who holds back his anger and grief.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin as-sa'in. We are going to be concerned with the graceful birth of the seventh infallible Imam, Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Kadhim means someone who swallows his anger. And there are other designations for Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, such as Alim, the learned, Saleh, good doer, Bab al-Hawaij, the gate of fulfilling people's needs, and some others. At the same time, it must be indicated that Imam, the seventh infallible Imam, Imam Musa bin Ja'far, salamullah alayhi, spent around 7 or 14 years in jail in Baghdad. And this was because Ma'mun, the Abbasid caliph and ruler, was very much scared of Imam al-Kadhim's activities in order to enlighten and in order to educate the Shi'is. It indicates that the tyrant rulers were not scared of any military power or any military activity. Rather, they were very much concerned with, and of course they felt great danger in the intellectual upbringing of people. So that we find that although Imam Musa bin Ja'far salamullah alayhi never embarked on any military experience or any military endeavor against the tyrants, the Abbasid tyrants, because people were not ready in order to support him, the tyrant rulers never wanted people to be informed of the delicacies of the Islamic religion as expressed and taught by an infallible imam. And because of this, the Abbasid ruler imprisoned Imam Musa bin Ja'far salamullah alayhi. We find that Imam Musa bin Ja'far salamullah alayhi was imprisoned not in Medina, in his hometown. Rather, he was taken from Medina to Baghdad, and now the capital city of Iraq. And he was imprisoned over there because the Abbasid took Baghdad as the capital city. The holy shrine of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam is located in the vicinity of Baghdad in a place known as Al-Kadhimiyya, a place named after him. Thank you.
Ya man atayta fazidta hubbana as'adtana wa jama'ta shamlana anta hadiyatun min Allah lana ba'da intidharina laka tul as-sana fika as-surur wal hana hamdan laka ya rabbana. Let's enjoy this happy day. Eid Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Eid Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Celebrate, let's celebrate. Allah, Allah, thank you for this day.
Al-Kadhim, the seventh Imam. After Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq's martyrdom, the Ja'fari University continued to prosper under the leadership of the seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim. Imam Musa was respected for the light of his brilliance as well as the profundity of his character. Scholars of Islam across the board have been humbled before Imam Musa's moral and spiritual standing. The well-known Sunni scholar Ibn Hajar al-Haythami has written this part in describing the Imam. Musa al-Kadhim is the inheritor of his father's knowledge, awareness, perfection, and virtue. He was called al-Kadhim for the multitude of his granted pardons and his forbearance. He was known amongst the people of Iraq as the door at which Allah fulfills needs. He was the most devout amongst the people of his time, the most knowledgeable and the most generous amongst them. Dear brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us. You are listening today's special on a special occasion. Today is the birthday anniversary of Imam al-Kadhim, Shia's seventh Imam. Congratulations to all of you. Returning FedEx. One day Harun tried to gauge Imam al-Kadhim's thoughts regarding the Abbasid political rule. In his attempt, Harun expressed his willingness to return the land of FedEx, which was usurped from Lady Zahra, to its rightful owners. The Holy Imam responded with the following: I would not take it unless it is returned with its true boundaries. Harun then inquired, and what are its boundaries? Imam al-Kadhim answered, if I specify the boundaries, you will not return it. When Harun insisted adamantly, Imam Musa al-Kadhim declared the boundaries which expressed the true meaning behind the idea of FedEx. As for the first boundary, it is Aden, the southern edge of the nation. The second boundary is Samarkand, the eastern edge of the nation. The third boundary is Africa, the western edge of the nation. And for the fourth boundary, it is as the coast beyond the land of Khazars and Armenia, the northern edge of the nation. Harun became more furious as the Imam listed each successive boundary until he finally exclaimed with a mixture of sadness and anger, so nothing is left for us.
The Imam lived in the city of Al-Madinah. In the city of Al-Madinah, there used to be a Wahhabi man, today's Wahhabis. He was a Nasibi who hated Ahlul Bayt. Every time he would pass by the Imam, he would make fun of him, he would mock him, and he would insult him. So one day, the companions of the seventh Imam, they gathered and they said, you know what? Enough is enough. This man has overdone it. And now we have to seek revenge for the Imam. We have to put him to a stop. What do? Let's kill him. So they decide to assassinate him. They go to the Imam to ask for permission. This person, every day he insults you. We want to go and kill him. So they wanted to resort to violence to get rid of this enemy. The Imam right away told him, what? You want to kill him? No way, never. And it's not just because the Imam that will make him look bad. The Imam tells him, he tells his companions, this in itself is a failed strategy. Every time someone insults you, you want to go pick a fight with them? How many fights can you pick? You know, when you're in high school, everyone that looks at you in a way, you don't like it, you're getting cocky with me, you want to go throw a fist. How many fights can you get engaged in? Correct? So there must be a better method than just to fight whoever insults you. The Imam says, let me show you, not just tell you, let me show you a much better method. Instead of going and fighting against your enemy, turn your enemy into a friend. How? Now this requires wisdom. The Imam alayhi salam, the next day, he asked for his address, the person who would insult him every day, the Nasibi. They tell him he has a farm outside the city of Medina. He takes a bag filled with money, golden coins, and he goes to that man's farm. The man is taking care of his plants, his garden. The Imam, he comes off his mule, and he starts approaching him. So this man is surprised now. What is the Imam doing here? He arrives at the Imam. As soon as he arrives, the Imam does one important but very easy thing. He smiles at his face, and then he says, salam. And he takes out the money. He says, I have brought you this as a gift. That man says, I was so shocked and embarrassed, I wish the earth would swallow me. I insult this guy for years, and he comes and he brings me a gift. The next day, the companions of the Imam do not know what had happened. They come to the masjid to sit with the Imam. All of a sudden, they see this enemy. He's sitting and waiting for the Imam. What does he want? He's waiting as if he's a student of the Imam. They go to the Imam. They tell him, what's going on? He tells them, I made this person, this enemy, I made him into a friend. You guys wanted to kill him. I had a much better idea. All I did, a kind act. If you do a kind act even to your greatest enemy, at the end of the day, that person has feelings and emotions. He's a human being. You can easily attract that person's heart.
On the auspicious day of birthday anniversary of Imam Al-Kazim, peace be upon him, we offer our congratulations to all dear Muslim sisters and brothers.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami, La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.